chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And if you notice with me in verse 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus taught them many things by what? That was very weak. What did he teach them by? Parables. Very good. And the scripture tells us that these were parables. These, as we have said, are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's the simple child definition of a parable. But a parable, in a real sense, is a riddle. It's a riddle that Jesus gave. And it's left up to the listener to interpret that riddle. And of course, Jesus is the one, when asked, who gives the key to those riddles. Well, if you notice verse 3, this is his first parable. And we're going to read through verse 17. If you notice there in verse 3, Jesus says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because he had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now that was his sermon. Now think about this. What would you say if you heard that sermon and he spoke in riddles? He spoke of a sower who went out to sow. Well, verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then shall ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward then, affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended." So we began last week talking about this parable, the sower. And I want to entitle this sermon tonight, or today, "The Parable of the Sower, the Shallow Heart." Now last week we saw the parable of the sower, the hard heart. Now, we also saw last week that there are three things in this riddle that Jesus gave that he is going to explain. First of all, we see the seed. Now, what is the seed? Now, I took you to Matthew last week when we looked at this, but you can see it right here in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 14. The sower soweth the... So the answer to that question is that the seed is the Word of God. And when we actually look at this comparison, this parable is in Matthew chapter 13, it's in Mark chapter 4, it's in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, he talks about it's through the seed that people are saved. So we're not just talking about any verse in the Bible, we're talking about the Word of God that will lead a soul to heaven. And 1 Peter tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we're talking about the gospel. So the seed is the Word of God, the gospel given out. What is the sower? Who is the sower? Now, of course, we saw that the sower is throwing seed. Somebody help me here. Who is the sower? So anybody spreading the seed is the sower. Now, isn't it a sad thing that statistically they tell us that 95% of all Christians don't give the gospel? Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know how true that is. I don't know who does these statistics. But I am very aware of the fact that many Christians don't share the gospel. Nevertheless, anything that's in the Word of God. And I think it's a very sad thing. Now, it's amazing that so many people have been influenced by the gospel in light of the fact that very few people are giving it out. Certainly, Jesus was giving out the Word. As a Christian, when you are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are giving out the Word. Right now, I'm giving out the Word, right? You know, we call our church the church where the Bible is preached. And I'm glad of that because we're interested in making sure people know the Word of God. I don't want people to just be impressed that I'm able to give a good talk. If that's the case, I'll go on a circuit talk somewhere. But the fact is, the Word of God is sold by anyone who gives out the Word. The soil. What is the soil? Because he has just given us four soils. The riddle. And last week we saw the first soil was the wayside soil. And that was a soil that is beaten down. It's kind of, you know, seed falling on the beaten path and seed cannot penetrate. And of course, we saw that seed is very hard. People hear the Word of God and it's like a bump on a log. Oh yeah, okay, I hear it. You know, there are people who can read the Bible academically, but it doesn't penetrate the heart. Now, this morning, we want to look at this stony heart. And I call this the shallow heart. So the soil is a group of people that hear the Word of God and respond this way. I don't know about you, but that's very helpful to me. You know, I've been at the ministry here for 34 years. I've watched many, many people come and go here. We have literally had thousands of people come through our door. And sometimes you get to wonder, why is it that people respond the way they do? Jesus tells us. Because I know one thing, our church has not changed its message. So it really has a lot to do with what Jesus says. It has to do with the soil, the hearts of men. So, in looking at this, we want to first of all see the analogy of this person. We're going to see the reaction of this person. And then thirdly, we're going to see the reason why this person reacts the way they do. And this is very helpful to me because, again, I have seen a lot of different people and it's interesting to me how people respond. This same thing can be said about your children. Why is it that one child under a certain influence can respond so differently than another child? Because it has to do with the soil. The hearts of that child or those children or the hearts of those people. So what is the analogy? Let's look at the riddle, can we? Look at chapter 4, verse 5. And it tells us that some fell on stony ground. And notice this, that it says where it had not much what? So we're actually, it's not like it doesn't have dirt. It just doesn't have much dirt. And it tells us that the seed is planted. Now, what is it planted in? Well, because Palestine is a limestone country. And, friends, that's why when you see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, that the wise man built his house upon a rock. So how do you build on a rock? Well, it's because there are places in Palestine where a broad, flat limestone rock lies just beneath the surface with a thin layer of dirt on top. And interestingly enough, the Bible tells us here in verse 5 that when seed falls on that type of ground, verse 5, it immediately, the seed springs up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So, here's the thing. Have you ever tried to dig a hole? Now, that is not my favorite thing to do. My wife, she loves gardening. I hate gardening. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. If you love it, go for it. But sometimes in gardening, or for instance, when we did some work on our house, I had to dig. And we started digging. And you start digging and you run into a big, giant rock. Isn't that fun? Oh, now we got to get rid of this rock. You know, you can imagine this rock being a big old boulder or something. And it's always nice when it's not quite that big. But if you have a thin layer of rock, you know, a rock with a thin layer of soil, that seed goes in the ground. The seeds cannot sink very deeply. The film of the earth is heated readily because of the underlying rock. You understand that? So the sun's coming down and the heat basically gives life to that, that heat gives life to that seed. And as Broadus says this, he says, because of this underlying rock, they would come up sooner than elsewhere, and at earth would look uncommonly flourishing. And you say, wow, this really is growing fast. But not being able to send roots deep into the moist soil, that seed, when the hot, dry weather comes, the stalks would soon wither and show that the fair promise of a crop there had all been deceptive. That's Broadus. And he's basically saying this, and you'll see in the book of Luke, because of a lack of moisture, what ends up happening is that seed goes in the ground, hits that rock, grows quickly, and then because of the sun, withers. That's the riddle. Now Jesus says this represents how some people react to God's word. And this is a very helpful thing to me. You know, sometimes you can get discouraged. I've had people say, I get so discouraged because people aren't responding. It must be your fault. It must be my fault. But it's encouraging to know Jesus told us long time ago why this is happening. Now, the reaction of this person, we're told in verse 16, it says, and these are they likewise which have sown, are sown on this stony, or in the book of Acts, rock ground. And when they have heard the word. So the reaction of this person is this. They hear the word. Now, why they hear the word, we don't always know, do we? Could be that someone coaxed them into coming to church. I called someone the other day, and I said, well, we enjoyed having you at our church. I said, well, I only came before a favor of somebody else. Not interested. But when they came, they heard the word. And someone who listens to God's word, or listen to the gospel, maybe you're driving down the road, and you got radio on, you're changing channels, and all of a sudden you find that, oh, there's somebody preaching there. Now, some people quickly turn that channel, but maybe for whatever reason, that person was saying something that caught their attention. Or maybe someone has witnessed to somebody else. Maybe you've gone and you've given the gospel. I hope you're doing that. Don't just invite people to church. That will do zero. Give them the gospel. But it's interesting that someone will hear that, or they'll listen to a sermon like you're listening now. And this soil represents a lot of people. This really answers the question why some people do what they do. And this sometimes is very puzzling. So they hear the word, it tells us in verse 16, when they have heard the word, it tells us in verse 16, they quickly do what? They respond. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad when people respond? The wayside here, just like a bump in the log. Oh, I'm not even interested. What is this guy going on? How long is this going to be? But this is a person who quickly responds. It says in verse 16, they immediately receive it. And they're quick to accept the gospel. Woo! They got saved! Man, isn't that exciting? So we at prayer meeting, if someone says, hey, I talked to someone the other day and they got saved, and everybody goes, oh, amen! And it's interesting that they are very impulsive. It's kind of like impulsive buying. Somebody comes to your house trying to sell you some windows or a vacuum cleaner. And man, they make it sound so good, and you say, amen. You know, there is a law, you know, that says that if you commit to something like that, there's a time period that you can get out of it. You know why? Because some people are so impulsive. It's kind of like going through the checkout line in the stores and you see all these items on the side and you know, you say, man, what is all this stuff doing here? I'll tell you what it's doing there. They want you to be impulsive and buy that candy bar. You know, these are the kind of people who, you know, when they find out there's a swamp for sale for $10,000 in Florida, they're going, let's do it. Now, it is important to understand that there are people like this, and you maybe you're giving the gospel to somebody, and you come to the end of your presentation and say, will you accept Christ? And they say, of course. I'd be pretty dumb not to. And immediately they say yes. So they quickly respond. The third thing you'll see here is that not only do they hear the word and quickly respond, they are emotional about it. It says there in verse 16, they receive it with what? So these are emotional people. You know, they're all in. And they're glad they're in. They're not just praying a prayer. Boy, I'm glad I did that. Talked to one lady once and she said, you know, when we were praying, I felt something go by us. I thought, well, I didn't feel anything. But nonetheless, she felt that, you know, wow, this was something pretty spectacular. And it is spectacular when someone accepts Christ. But people do those kind of things emotionally. And people, you know, I have witnessed to, and I know one fellow that I've talked to and gave him the gospel. Man, he just immediately, I thought, wow, this is wonderful. Now, they'll say to you, I'm so glad I got saved. I'm glad you showed up. Or man, I just had to go forward during that invitation. You know, there's some preachers are very gifted. Now, we're going to have an evangelist. Let me just tell you something about evangelists. They're gifted. And they're engaging. That's why you want to come to hear Scott Zivinsky. And sometimes people respond that way and they go forward. But here's the problem. The problem is, the fourth thing that we see in this response is that they are temporary. It tells us here in verse 17, they have no root within themselves. And then, so endure, but for a what? See, this is the key here, folks. I want you to understand what's going on here. You know, they endure for a time. So they're temporary. They stay for a while, then they quit. They're charmed, but they're not changed. You know, many endure for a while, but they don't endure to the end. Now, Jesus interestingly says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, Jesus is not telling us here that in order for you to be saved at the end, you've got to hold on. He's saying that as a result of being saved, you will endure. So many endure for a while, but they won't endure ultimately. It's kind of like going in the army. You know, you ever notice these guys? You know, they get recruited by a recruiter. Man, you need to be in the army. You'll be a hero and you'll be all these things. Woo! I'm signing up. And they get in and I get to deal with them. Why did I commit to that? And the first chance they get, they're out. People do that with school. People do that with a lot of different things. Now I want to give you some illustrations in the Bible of these kind of people. Can we do a Bible study? Can we do that? All right. If you have a Bible, I want you to look with me over to the book of Exodus. Let's first of all look at these Israelites. Now we're going through the life of Moses on Wednesday night. And we find that in the case of Moses, he was given an assignment to go and take the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 29, Moses shows up after the burning bush. And we're told in verse 29, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." Remember the rod turning into a serpent, the hand turning into leprosy. And what does it say in verse 31? "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, because they had been in slavery for 400 years, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and did what? They worshipped." Now, of course, we know there's the 10 plagues, and it didn't quite go as smoothly as they wanted, the children of Israel. Some of them ended up having to work harder, if you know the story. But finally, after the 10th plague, the children of Israel leave Egypt. And if you go over to chapter 14, we're told in verse 10, chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid." Now, I guess I would have been too. But here they are, they're leaving. And man, we got out of this mess, and here come the Egyptians against the Israelites. So Israel cried out, verse 10. In verse 11, they said to Moses, "Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" What are you doing, Moses? God, what are you doing? Well, we know what happens. The Red Sea, what? Departs. And they walk through and they're on dry ground. In verse 31, "And Israel saw the great work," this is Exodus 14:31, "saw the great work which the Lord did because upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Chapter 15 is known as the Song of Moses. And they're just celebrating that God had delivered them through the Red Sea. But notice chapter 16, verse 1. "And they took their journey from Elim," Exodus 16, verse 1, "and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin," which is between Elim and Sinai. And we're told in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel did what? They murmured." We didn't sign up for this, Moses. Now, if you go over to chapter 32, in chapter 32 of Exodus, we're told in verse 1, when Moses was up on the Mount Sinai meeting God, we're told in chapter 32 that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, "Up, make us gods." And of course, we know that Aaron participated in this, and we have the golden image. This was idolatry. And my point is this. They were all gung-ho. Let's go! Whoa, why am I here? I don't want to be here. I quit. See, these are people who have a stony heart. Look with me to another illustration. This is in the Gospel of John. John chapter 2. In the Gospel of John chapter 2. And in this, we see a very interesting thing about Jesus. John chapter 2 and verse 23. It tells us here that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many did what? Believed in his name. And when they saw the miracles, which he did, but notice Jesus was not impressed by these multitudes of people. Because Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, but because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew that these people were shallow. So he didn't commit himself to them too quickly. If you go over to chapter 6, and this puzzles a lot of people, because in chapter 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus did a marvelous miracle. In chapter 6, verse 9 of John, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down. And in number was about 5,000. Now this is the one of the miracles that's in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. Can you imagine having just a few loaves of bread and some fish and feeding 5,000 people? Well, when they collected the scraps together, they found out that there was there were heaps of leftovers from those few things. That was a marvelous miracle. Now, if you look at verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, that his disciples were gone away alone. And we're told in verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum to seek Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Why were they interested in Jesus? Because of what they could get from him. You see, there's a lot of people, they are more than ready to get something from God. But you start talking about giving something to God. Giving your heart. Giving your life. And they say, I don't want anything to do with that. I just want the benefits. You know, there's people that way. You know, so if the church does this for you, and this for you, and this for you, and if it has this ministry, and that ministry, and this ministry, I'm in! And if they come and you have those ministries, they'll be in. Until something comes up that makes it hard for them, and they're out. So we're told, Jesus said in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. So Jesus was trying to turn them away from the benefits physically to the benefits spiritually. And it tells us here that in labor not for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the work of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work. This is what you need to do. You need to believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, we could keep reading in this chapter. The sixth chapter of John is very long, and it's very revealing, because when you come to chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So I am for you, God. I'm out of here. Let me give you one more illustration of this in the book of Acts, chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, we're told in verse 8 that here's Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. In verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And basically, Paul, in verse 10, said with a loud voice, stand upon thy feet, and he leaped and walked. And people were dropping their jaws and saying, whoa, this man's of God. So what did they do? Let's make them a god. And it's interesting, in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they started worshiping him, and Paul and Barnabas said, don't worship us, we're just men. And if you look at verse 18, and with these sayings, they scarce restrained they the people that they had done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. So here comes somebody else that says, these guys aren't who you think they are. And what did they do? They persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul. So here's an interesting thing. So these very same people who were worshiping him as a god, short time afterwards, were wanting to stone them to death. Kind of reminds you of the crowd before Jesus, before he was crucified. Hail, King of the Jews! A week later, crucify him. So, these people are temporary. And these are the kind of people that they'll come into your church and they're all gung-ho and we're going to serve God and they leave. Expect it. Don't be surprised at that. Now the third thing I want you to see is not only we looked at the analogy, the comparison of the soil, we saw the reaction of the soil, but the third thing, I want you to see the reason for the reaction of this person. Now let's come back to Mark chapter 4. Why do people do this? Why are they in, out? Well, because if you look at verse 6, it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 6, because it had no root. Look at verse 17, and they have no root in themselves. Now, how is that? How is it when someone says the right words, even responds emotionally, but it never changes them? Because if any man be in Christ, he's changed. Because it went in here, and it never got into here. It's in the mind, not the heart. They're soft on the outside, but they're just as hard as the wayward soil on the inside. And I believe these people are never saved. Now, you say, how do you say that? Why would you say that? Because I want to show you why I say that. A verse that I've often referred to, and I want to refer to it again, is in the book of 1 John. Now, we'll come back to Mark. Don't lose that. But in the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 18. It tells us here, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. And the Bible does tell us there's coming a day of the Antichrist. But even now are there many anti-Christs. There are many who are anti-Christian, anti-Christianity. Now verse 19, and this is why you can know this. You ought to memorize this. They went out from us. Now, who are the us? John is writing that the Christian community. I was talking in Sunday school this morning about the importance of having a company of believers that you fellowship with. Who is your crowd, is what I asked the class. You know, bar people have their crowds. The drug addicts have their crowds. And we can go through and list why people hang out with the people they hang out with. Christians have their crowds. And it is interesting, it tells us that these antichrists, verse 19, left the crowd. They went out from us. But notice what it does say. But they were not what? Of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I'm not talking about a particular church, because obviously people have different churches, but I'm talking about Christianity. And there are people who have nothing to do with Christianity. They have nothing to do with God's people unless somebody is irritating them. But somebody comes along and gives them the gospel. And when they are given the gospel, they, oh, okay, that sounds good. I don't think I heard it that way before. And they go in. But something deep down in their heart keeps them from truly making it real. That's hard to see, isn't it? Someone prays a prayer. I don't know if somehow it's up here and not here. So how am I going to know? Is that word continue in that verse? They continued with us, with Christianity. And if you notice, if you go back over to Mark chapter 4, it tells us in verse 17, because there is no root in them, they endure but for a time. So that's the difference between Christianity and people who are trying it out. People who are trying it out said, well, I think I'll go through the motions and see if it helps. But the person who isn't trying it out but truly accepting it, God gets a hold of their lives and God changes them. Now, why is it that this person reacts the way it reacts? Or he reacts? Because there's no root. Just like that root got in there and hit the rock and it withered away. The reason why they do this is because they do not have the ability to overcome things in their lives. Because see, the great test of time is what do you do when the struggles hit? Now, there's three things we're told here in chapter 4 of Mark. Actually, two in Mark. It tells us in verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward. But what hits them? What's the first thing there? Okay, someone say it again. I didn't hear it. Affliction. Okay, I didn't quite hear that that's pronounced. Affliction. Now, it's interesting that in Matthew's account, the word is translated tribulation. It's the same word in the Greek language, but tribulation, affliction. In other words, there are trials, there are struggles, and it's not always easy. It's not always easy to get up and go to church. It's not always easy to get up and read your Bible. And tribulation comes and somebody mocks you and they laugh at you. And now all of a sudden, you know, you are not a person that is experiencing, as some have promised, all the joy of accepting Christ. Because affliction is going to hit you. What's the second thing? See, that's a different word. What is persecute? To persecute, that you get pursued after. People start attacking you. And they are laughing at you, and they are trying to make you feel like an idiot because you don't go out and do some of those things that they do. Now, this is why the Apostle Paul later in the New Testament says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you are going to be attacked for your faith. And I know what that's like. I know how it is when somebody comes after you and they attack you. And you can say, well, boy, I don't think I was up for that when I prayed that prayer. Now, the third thing is in the book of Luke, chapter 8. And if you look over there in Luke chapter 8, in verse 13, in this parable, it says in verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation. Now folks, we are tempted. We are tempted by the flesh. We are tempted by the world. We are tempted by the devil. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to live your life without the struggles of temptation? We'll get to do that one day. It's called heaven. Sometimes you hear people talk about, boy, it'd be kind of boring to be up there in heaven all the time just worshiping God. And I'm not convinced we're just going to be doing that in the sense of holding prayer meetings all the time, but Think about it. In heaven, you'll be in a position where you won't have the sin nature hitting you, attacking you, keeping you from doing what you should be doing. And so, if you are a Christian, own up to it. You're going to be in trials, because the trial of our faith worketh patience. You are going to be persecuted. There's going to be people who don't like your form of Christianity. And you are going to be tempted. And if you look there in chapter, if you go back to chapter 4 of Mark, and this is the last time I'll turn you to another passage, but it tells us in Mark chapter 4, it says in verse 17, "And having no root in themselves, so endure but for a time, afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake." And let me say that the persecution you'll receive is because you're a Christian, as opposed to, you know, you didn't show up for work and the boss jumps all over you. Well, you should get in trouble. All right? But you're under affliction for the word's sake. It says, immediately they are offended. If you were to take a pen, and you don't need to do this, but I want you to see this. In verse 16, the word immediately shows up. You'll see it in the end of verse 17, immediately. So what does that mean? Just as quickly as they received it, they're just as quickly to denounce it. And it may not be the next day, but over a period of time, they're out of here. Whether they're traveling with Moses through the wilderness, or whether they're walking with Jesus as he teaches, they're maybe a period of time where it looks genuine. So what do you do when people do that? You say, well, you should look at with skepticism at anybody who prays to receive Christ. No, don't do that. Encourage them. And if they are really saved, God will reveal to you over time that they're genuine. But if they're not really saved, it's only going to be temporary. They stop as quickly as they start. Now, the difference is this. Because every Christian, and you're going to see here that even those on good soil are going to have attacks. But the true, genuine Christian will not fall. Ultimately. I'm not saying they will not have setbacks, but they will ultimately not turn from Christ. So how do you know that? Well, because we're told in Jude, verse 24, "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the Lord." Philippians 1, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it." So, the fact is, if a person is really genuinely saved, oh, he'll have setbacks. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. And if a person is truly saved, they will live for the Lord until the day they die. And trials which shake some confirm others. And the same sun that hardens some soil softens others. The same sun that warms the seed in good soil withers the seed in poor soil. So, don't be taken back. That people come in and they're out. Don't be surprised when children grow up and they're out. Now, it's never our goal, and we want to help them. We want to encourage them. But you know what? We've got to get a hold of their hearts and not just academically in their minds. I want to end with one illustration that I think kind of illustrates what I'm saying. You know, the story is told that in communist Russia, in the Iron Curtain, years ago, interestingly enough, there was a lot of persecution. I was doing some studying on this, and folks in communist China, communist Russia, they're under a lot of persecution. Do you know that? Well, the story is told that in the days before, right after the Iron Curtain was taken up, the story is told of a group of Christians in a home church. They would go to this church at different times because the authorities were chasing them. They would not take a Bible with them because they had to. They were afraid they were going to be confiscated, and they were memorizing verses. So they're going to the church at different times, and they finally get inside this home church. Doors are locked. Windows are closed. They are praying together, singing together very quietly. And all of a sudden, boom, the door broke open and two soldiers came in pointing their guns at these people. And they said to those that they were pointing the guns to, say, okay, we want all of you who would deny Christ, get out of here, and everybody that's a Christian, go over there and stand against the wall. Now, what I read on that is they stood there with their guns, and finally, an individual left. And finally, a couple left, and another person left. And after a few people left, pointing their guns at these people, they shut the door, and they said to those people that were standing there, they said, you can put your hands down. We are Christians. We are not going to shoot you. But we want you to know that we couldn't risk being turned in. So we want you to know we are Christians and we will worship together. Now I thought about that illustration. And I thought, what would happen if somebody came in here and said, you call yourself a Christian? Stand up against that wall. And if you're not, if you're going to deny your Christ, leave. What would you do? What would you do? Did you know that in the early church, in church history, people who denied their faith at martyrdom, who were released, were disciplined out of their church? Are you genuine? Are you real? Are you just up here in your thinking a Christian, or are you a Christian in your heart? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we ask that you would work in the hearts of those who are here, and I pray that you would work in them, guide them, direct them that are here. And Lord, we don't know their hearts. Lord, we assume the best for people, and we trust that if they have claimed to know Christ, that they would genuinely prove that they're saved. Lord, we know that it's not an issue of us holding on, it's a matter of you holding us. And we ask God that you would work in the hearts a people. Lord, I pray for our brethren that they would not grow weary in well-doing and giving out the gospel just because they don't see people respond. Help them to recognize it's not them. Because if they're accurately giving the gospel, it's accurately working in the person's heart one way or another. Now, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you this question. We talked about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on Calvary. Why did He die? He died for you. He died for your sin. And He would want you to receive Christ into your life. He would like you to receive Him into your life. And the Bible tells us that He was buried when He died, and He was risen again. And that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you say, "Preacher, I know I've accepted Christ. I'm sure I'm saved. I know I'm saved." Would you raise your hand in testimony of that? Amen. You can put your hand down. If you don't know that, we'd love for you to genuinely take Christ as your Savior. We have folks who are trained to show you how that is the case. Maybe as a Christian, God's been working on your heart. And maybe God is dealing with you in some area. Maybe the tribulation and the persecution and the temptation is starting to get you down. The Lord says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn of Me." And Jesus says, "You come. You come to Me." I'm not saying come to our church. I'm saying come to Him. Come to Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray that as we have this time of invitation, that maybe there's someone here today that would need Christ. Help them, Lord. Maybe they don't understand everything, but Lord, help them to draw close to You as You draw to them. And we'll praise You for it. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. And if you're a Christian, pray that God would work in your heart. But if you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to show you in the Bible how you can be sure of heaven when you die. And if you want to come, you come. As the pianist plays, we'll meet you here in the front.